In his final days, my elder was sitting by the door one day, while I was outside in front of him, cooking and saying the Jesus prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. My elder heard me saying the prayer and told me, keep saying the Jesus prayer, my child, because for this prayer will help you and become your companion throughout your life. Indeed, not only for me, but for every Christian, prayer is a refuge, a help, a shelter, a consolation, a light, a compass, a safeguard, and a protection. It delivers us from temptations. It is our deliverance from temptation. We see our Christ himself in Gethsemane, in the hour of his agony, saying, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Indeed, more or less, we all know this, prayer, the effects of prayer, its many fruits, and the many ways in which it keeps us safe. We fall into temptation when we do not pray. When the devil has stolen prayer from us, we are left unfortified and defenseless against his assaults. That is why the great fathers, both those of old and the fathers of our own day, speaking with the authority of holiness, urge us to hold fast to prayer at any cost. Whatever temptation, sorrow, or anguish may come upon us, if we take hold of the Jesus prayer, take up the prayer rope, and begin to say it with longing and fervor, the name of Christ will reveal its power. Christ will come with power into our lives today. Every day, and at every moment, our Christ is present through prayer. We ourselves are responsible for our falls, because although we possess so great a weapon, prayer, we neglect it. We treat prayer as a secondary task, while we make our service our chief work, or rather idle talk, to put it more accurately. The fathers tell us, brethren, as St. John Climacus says in the latter, that when you spend time together and meet one another, you should speak about death, hell, and paradise. Such conversation is beneficial and fruitful. It bears eternal life within it. But when we meet and talk about 1,001 things instead of engaging in this holy conversation, we will make no spiritual progress afterward. We will receive no benefit. We will have no security. We will not see the fruits of prayer. And we will not come to love prayer. We hear a few helpful things. We hear a couple of sayings from the fathers. Days will come when we will hear nothing at all. We must make good use of these days. Will we strive to put these teachings into practice and bring them to life? For one of the good things that technology offers, we might say, technology, of course, when it is used properly, as with a tape recorder, can preserve a person's living voice and all his teaching. As John Chrysostom used to say, if it were possible, I would like my voice to be heard throughout the whole world. And behold, today, these means can carry a person's voice even into the heart of Russia. Is the ability for the whole world to hear these words. Alongside prayer, our Christ has also given us love. His entire gospel is love. As we have said before, on his final night he spoke those fiery words of love to his disciples. He told them, if you wish to be my disciples, this is what you must do, and this is what I command you, have love for one another. Have love among yourselves, each for the other, not merely in words, but in deeds. And he set before them as an example his own love for his Father and his Father's love for him, saying, just as we two, the Father and the Son, are one in love and in absolute unity by nature, so you too must possess this genuine and sincere love. Then you will be regarded as my disciples and others. The unbelievers will see this love and say that faith in Christ truly unites people in a wondrous way. But we do not possess this love. Instead, we condemn and accuse one another, slander one another, envy and resent one another, and do so many other things that arise among us when love grows cold. Our Christ, the great commander, who gives us the weapons of light, told us that we know neither the day, nor the hour, nor the moment at which the Son of Man will come. He who is utterly truthful, the true and perfect one, has told us this. We do not know when there will be a knock at the door of our heart, telling us that we must depart on the great journey from which there is no return, and that we are about to meet the divine judge. And the day of the Lord comes suddenly and unexpectedly. We stand before the great and boundless truth that man is but a dream, that he is nothing. We put our trust in this life, and the devil deceives us, persuading us, we will live and we will do this and that. Then suddenly, something happens, and a person departs from this life. Consider the recent and sorrowful bus tragedy near Constantinople, in which 34 people died. They had gone to spend Holy Week and Pascha at the Greek Patriarchate. After celebrating Pascha, those people departed for the other life through a tragic death. How many innocent little children suffered martyrdom and went forth like angels? Truly, they went to celebrate Pascha in heaven. When they set out to tour the city, could they ever have expected such a thing? And instead of touring that earthly city, may they all have been saved and now be journeying through the city above. You see the remembrance of death, this most powerful remembrance, how it takes hold of us, how it holds us back from worldly things, from piling up possessions. It turns us away from pleasures, away from evil thoughts. You see how it works to put our account with God in order. If we had this remembrance, if we meditated on death, if we held on to prayer, and if we had love for our brother, how beautiful life would be. We would wait for death and for the kingdom of heaven as gospel, as the good and joyful news that the word itself means. But why are we afraid? And I am the first one to say it about myself. Why are we afraid? Because our conscience does not bear witness that we are ready. It testifies against us that we have not put our affairs in order. When we are not afraid, all is well. But when we are afraid of the policeman, it means we have done something. We have broken the law somewhere. If we have not broken the law, we are not afraid of the policeman. We walk right up to him and keep him company. We are monks living under obedience, and obedience gives us another great advantage. When we obey for the sake of our Christ, we are in great safety. The good obedient disciple, we've said this before, the good obedient disciple, when he does everything in obedience and with a blessing, has no condemnation from God. The toll houses cannot stop him on his ascent, because when he has done everything in obedience, he will not be detained anywhere. But when he is disobedient, then they will stop him. Corresponding, the obedient man has the blessing of God. The one who disobeys and transgresses loses this great opportunity. Let us keep hell in remembrance. Someone asked John Chrysostom, "Where has God placed the Gehenna of fire?" And that godly man answered, "My child, do not try to discover where hell is. Through metanoia, repentance, and a virtuous life, strive instead to escape hell. Seeing where it is or learning about it will not deliver you or save you from hell, but when you believe the gospel, that there is a Gehenna of fire, the worm that never sleeps, eternal fire and spiritual death, then you shrink back from every sin, you gather yourself together, and at once the fear of God is born within you. And the fear of God kindles the lamp of attentiveness, which illumines a person and lights the roads and pathways of this life. With fear and trembling, let us guard our immortal soul, lest the demons steal it from us. Good morning. You may remember that long ago I told you about something I saw. I was holding a newborn infant wrapped in swaddling clothes, just as a mother holds her newborn child in diapers, cradled in her arms. I saw myself holding something like this as I went forward, walking along paths, through ravines, through dark places, and places with very little light. Everywhere I encountered robbers, evildoers, and ruffians. They all fixed their eyes on what I carried in my arms, as though they meant to tell me that they wanted to take it from me. I was holding it tightly, and every so often I would check to make sure I still had the infant in my arms. And in an instant I find myself face to face with a dragon with wings, like the one we see on the holy icon of St. George. The moment I saw that dragon, I was afraid, and I tried to turn to the right and shield the infant, and I put myself in front of him, so that the beast would strike me instead, just as it thrust from its mouth its great venomous stinger to pierce either me or the infant. I saw an arm and a hand appear at my right, holding a sword, a great spear. It struck the beast in the belly, and at once the creature vomited all the poison from its mouth and fell to the ground. And I looked and saw how much poison that dragon had intended to pour into me. Then I came to myself, and I heard, felt, and was inwardly assured, and I gave thanks that what I had been carrying was my soul, which I, wretched and sinful as I am making some small effort to save. Thank you. When we have these weapons, when we have this counsel, and if we observe and guard the words of God and of the fathers, we shall keep ourselves secure on the path of metanoia, repentance, and salvation. Therefore, as a matter of spiritual counsel, paternal love, and duty, by the will of God and through His illumination, and in accordance with what we have seen and come to know through experience, God has counted us worthy, in accordance with our Father's will, and in the fear of God, to appoint the new elder of our monastery, the spiritual father of our monastery, upon whom God has bestowed His grace and His blessing plainly and unmistakably. For my part, wholeheartedly and personally, I have given him my prayer, my blessing, the full assurance of my humble soul, my prayers, everything. As elder of the monastery, he will fulfill his duty and obligation to care for you with all diligence, with love, humility, discernment, pastoral economy, gentleness, and understanding, just as he himself saw in his own elder throughout all these years. My fathers, embrace the new elder and abbot of our monastery with love, with obedience, with support, and with prayers. Let us walk this road that leads us to paradise together, in harmony, in unity, and with one mind. Of course, every beginning is difficult, but everything is overcome by the grace of God. By the grace of God, nothing remains uncorrected or unsettled. Has anyone ever taken up a craft without making some mistake or causing some damage at first? But then, as they continued to pursue the craft and learn it, they were able to carry out their work with ease. I have told you this from the beginning, ever since I returned from abroad. After much prayer and illumination from God concerning my mission, I am proceeding humbly, and I will serve. I recall this humble step taken by our Orthodox Church. Such a work is good, but it is also difficult, dangerous, and much else besides. The apostles began with fasting, prayer, zeal, and faith, and God confirmed the faith through the signs that followed. I ask for your prayers. As I told you, I need them. I ask you, my children, pray for illumination, that God will enlighten me, and that He will keep me from every evil. My mind is tired, because I've gone many hours with little sleep. I'm a little worn out. The need of the people over there, in the new world, is great. This time I read through the life of St. Cosmas the Aetolian, that great saint who is an honor to our monastery, a great honor. For we have a saint among the company of our saints. He should not be known only by the title the Aetolian. He ought also to be called a Philotheo. For it was not Aetolia that made him a saint. It was the holy mountain that sanctified him and prepared him, the monastery of Philotheo. She is the one who gave him his weapons and his provisions, and she carried them over to our enslaved homeland as a pattern and model of the saints. And it is not only St. Cosmas, there is St. Damian as well. He too was martyred while preaching the word of God, as we see in his life, and in the account of his ministry. Among other things, he tried to persuade Christians to establish schools and baptismal fonts, fonts in which people could be made Orthodox Christians through complete baptism, so that the newly illumined might receive the grace of the Holy Spirit in its fullness and become a complete Christian, and schools where children could learn to read, and through reading come to know the Psalter, the Octoechos, and the Gospel. In this way, they would come to know the faith and orthodoxy, for illiteracy prevailed because of the terrible enslavement and the widespread conversion to Islam. That holy man spread the light of salvation, preserving not only the faith but also the language and the Greek traditions. The world is full of schools and universities, including there in the New World. There are schools of orthodoxy, schools of the patristic tradition of orthodoxy. Today the Orthodox world lies weighed down by the coldness of the laity, by their lack of warmth, and this world of ours is deserted, utterly, completely deserted. There are schools that we call monasteries, and they enlighten Christians. They enlighten them in the true faith, in right doctrine, and in everything the Church offers through monasticism. If Greece did not have its monasteries, and especially the Holy Mountain, you can imagine what would prevail among us. Here in Greece we do not have all those heretics, of course. Some do exist, but they are as nothing compared with what exists over there. Let me tell you that once in Washington, I became curious and decided to count how many churches, if I may call them churches belonging to other confessions, I would encounter along the route from the church to the house where I was staying. And I had counted 150 of them, just along the one road we were driving on the right and on the left. I kept counting, and that was the number it came to. Think about that, thousands in a single state, and then across two countries. How many did it add up to? Hundreds of thousands. and the Greek churches, the Orthodox churches, you can count on the fingers of one hand. There might be, say, 5 churches, 10 churches, while the other confessions have hundreds. And as for monasteries, there was not even one Greek monastery. So how will our Christians there learn the faith, orthodoxy, the tradition, and the fathers? How will they learn to pray, to fast, to practice self-restraint, and so many other things? We have all these things here, and in England, near London, there is the monastery of Elder Sophrony Sakharov in Essex. That is one monastery. I saw with my own eyes what takes place there, and how greatly the people benefit. It is an hour from London, and hundreds go there on the weekends and spend the day. Then, on Sunday afternoon, they return to the city and resume their work until the following Saturday. And what they find there is the lighthouse. It's the life-giving cistern. It's the wellspring. Everything good they have comes from there. And this monastery gives life to all the thousands of Orthodox faithful who are there. If that little monastery did not exist, the people would be in a very poor spiritual state. Of course, there are no such monasteries in the New World, either farther south or farther north. This, then, is our endeavor, with the illuminating help of God, that something may be established there. If God is well pleased, and if God wills it, it will not remain merely a desire and a good intention. God brings all things to fulfillment. I thank God that He is prospering me in this work. Of course, something like this is a severe blow to the devil. We all know this, young and old, whenever we undertake a spiritual effort, whenever we begin to struggle for something good, we see temptation rise before us. Could the devil possibly want these strongholds of orthodoxy to be established and not attack them? For this reason, I ask that your prayers and your love accompany me in this great work of God. Today, of course, I set out for that place with the most holy Theotokos, her friend, who is our love and our freedom. She shelters us, she illumines us, and she blesses us. With her prayer and her blessing, I depart. Pray that I may return to be with you again as soon as possible, and that I may keep returning until God takes us to the other world. I had also intended, as part of the program, to read you something from a presbytera and from others, something very moving and compelling. My child, of course, loves monasticism. Everyone there loves the monastery, and they all ask about the fathers. So many of them express their gratitude. They thank you because their father goes there. They feel the deprivation that you yourselves endure and share in it. But they also feel their own spiritual poverty and weakness, and they ask for support. I have brought a few of their letters with me to read, though I do not know whether you would like to hear them. I want to thank you, though I do not know how much of this you are able to take in. Sometimes I want to speak to you, but then I think that people may say I am trying to present certain things in order to persuade them, and so on. I never want to persuade anyone. Of course, when someone does take these things to heart, they do not tell us, and so we do not know. This is just a small glimpse into one soul, and there are countless souls like this. They weep and lament, because the situation there is no light matter. And you see the fathers there, the Greeks who went there hoping to survive. They brought children into the world, and now they watch those children being lost. Here in Greece, parents are close to despair when they see their children being lost in sin. They wait for them while they are at discos and staying out all night, from after midnight until morning. It is a martyrdom. But those people in the New World suffer a double and triple martyrdom. It is not only the drugs, the child must also be helped to understand that such a person cannot be chosen as a lifelong companion. But when children are introduced from an early age to orthodoxy and the faith through catechism, the monastery, the divine liturgies, and religious instruction, then, as they grow older, very few of them will be lost, at least from the faith. We see this in practice. There are children who grew up from an early age at Sotiraki, as you know, and very many others as well. By listening to spiritual teaching, going to holy confession, receiving holy communion, and being instructed, you see that they remain composed and careful. At the very least, they have received a certain light and some firm foundations. As also happens with families in Greece, even if children later go astray, because much seed has been sown in them, The seed remains within them, the seed of faith, of the church, of the monasteries, of catechism, and of the study of Holy Scripture. And when these people begin going to nearby monasteries, they will be initiated, as we have said, into all these holy things, for the days that await us are few.